studies and the ministry are recorded, so we ask those that speak to use the microphones for the benefit of all. And the studies would be as they are recorded. The CDs are $15. If you want to purchase this year's studies. Also, there's a sale on the previous years. You speak to Brother Ed or Shireen, they're only $10 for the past years. So if you'd like to purchase them. Now we'll have Brother Imad to read the scriptures, and followed by an introduction, Brother Rudy. And there would be only one introduction for the 2 hours of study.
Reading from the first study will be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
What has exercised my heart in the past months, I should even say years, is that many of God's people, and I'm not speaking about many from the brethren, they're included, many of God's people have been going through various trials, testing, And we acknowledge that as believers, the testing that we go through are from God. Many times we don't understand why. Some is severe, some is minor. And everybody's trials are different. But God knows how much we can take and how much He would allow us to take. But we would understand that when we go through these various trials, that we are not going through them alone. The Lord is with us. If we go back to those early days in Christianity, when these believing Jews who had turned away from Judaism and taken Christianity, in fact accepted Christianity, they passed through much trials. And Scripture tells us that there were sojourners and strangers of the dispersed. These believing Jews, having given up Christianity, were going through much trials. And we find that the purpose of this book, the Epistle of Peter, that he is called the Apostle of the Jews. And he wrote this letter in order to encourage them and to strengthen them and also to that we will see Christ Jesus. Not only go through their sufferings, but that they will see the Lord Jesus Christ in the sufferings, who are able to deliver them and to help them. Remember that before the Lord Jesus went into heaven after his resurrection, he called Peter. And he said to Peter, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. That was a commission. And so Peter was committed by the Lord even to do this when he wrote this epistle. And thank God that we have it today to help us. Our brother prayed in his prayer this afternoon. He said, sometimes we don't understand certain things in Peter. And I don't understand very much in Peter. It's one of the hardest books. Peter also said that the things that Paul has said is too far hard to understand. But I think I could understand Paul's better than Peter. Nevertheless, the Spirit of God is able to help us. In what we don't understand much of, He's able to help us. Peter fed the lambs, and this book was a great help to those in the dispersion. It's also a great help to us today. I am now going to discuss our topic, what we read just now. The Spirit of God will do that and use our brethren, whomsoever he will, to discuss the subject. But what I would like is that there are 7 points in this book, in what we read together, that I would like the brethren to develop, especially for the young people amongst us. And that is election, foreknowledge, sanctification of the Spirit, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, begotten, a living hope, the inheritance, and all that is bound up in this chapter that we are going to do today. And we pray that the Lord will help us, and He will lead. May God help us.
Planning to be the first to say something after our brother, but it's very interesting to see that in chapter 1, we see that God sustains His people through trials, whatever they are. He's the one that sustains them. In chapter 2, we get the privileges of our Christian heritage, of our Christian standing before God and before men. But I just want to make a little note, a little point about Peter himself. You remember the author of this was the denier of the Lord, and he denied Him 3 times. And you remember that the Lord had a public meeting with Peter, and that's found in John 21. He told him to feed my sheep. Then he said, feed my lambs. And Peter denied the Lord 3 times, yes, but the Lord gave him a commission 3 times. But that was the public commission. Do you realize that Peter had a private session with the Lord? You find this in Luke chapter 24:34. It says there, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. We don't know what they talked about, but can you imagine what they must have talked about? Peter would have been before the Lord seeking His clearing, His forgiveness. And the Lord would have gone right through the whole issue. And He would have been satisfied with Peter. Because you remember, before He said, feed my sheep, He also had this private meeting with Peter. And when He talks about His sheep, that's the closest thing that the Lord ever had to His mind, the absolute welfare of His people. And He had confidence enough in Peter to ask him to feed the sheep. And here Peter is demonstrating before us this afternoon, I trust in a fresh way as we comment, that he was fulfilling what the Lord had asked him to seek to do for him.
Yes, I'll follow what when he say, look after my sheep, but he put something in front of it, and 3 times, and which almost like irritated Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Loving the Lord, how we measure it, love. I mean, as me and you, we're talking love. Love is memorize my commandment. Follow my path. Do things. That is showing me you love me. So the first step for Peter to come back is to love him. To love him. The love he loves us. The love Christ understands it, not our way of understanding. And through Jesus Christ, how we lucky, how we honored when he say in 10, of which salvation the prophets has inquired and searched diligently, who prophesies of grace that should come into you, searching what of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was, which was in them, did signify when it is testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. There is time when Lord Jesus himself said, if we look at Luke 10, please, Luke 10, and I'm just going to be very short, I go to the point, Luke 10, 24, I mean 23, and he was talking on 10 into turn him into his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eye which see the things that you see. You bless the eyes, we see a lot of things. We can see it, we feel it. When you look, we look around us in the world, how they are blind, how they are deaf, how they are whatever. And you see things, you can tell they don't see it. They don't see it. And 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen it them, and to hear those things which you are hear and have not heard them. Look at us, how much we have, what is the grace, and what the Lord Jesus living in us, the Holy Spirit, open our eyes of our cautions, open our eyes of our cautions to see things, to read things, to follow the Holy Spirit in our life. And there is no second of our life, even though our surrender, our submission to the Holy Spirit, if we are sometimes the flesh take over a bit, the Lord is still there. He never leaves us. And we can see with Paul when he went to Jerusalem, even the Holy Spirit tell him not to do it. And he was going through many things. And then he told him, what you've done in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, I want you to go and do it in Rome. He is the Savior. He is the rescue. He come to rescue us in the last minute. Thank you, Lord. God bless.
We know that there are three apostles that wrote to the Jews. One of them is James, and he wrote to the 12 tribes, not necessarily Christians, but to all the Jews. And then the writer of the Hebrews, we think it's the Apostle Paul, and he wrote to the confessed Christian Jews. Some of them are genuine believers, and some might have not been genuine believers. And the third apostle, of course, is Peter, as we heard, and he writes to the Christian Jews, the genuine Jews that are elect. They are true believers. He calls them in verse 2, they are elect. They're also sanctified. They are elect not as a nation, as in the past, but they are elect from before the foundation of the world, and they are sanctified by the Spirit of God. And the subject of the first epistle of Peter is God's government in his house. Remember, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, not the keys to heaven. So his preaching is a kingdom truth. And the first epistle is God as Father in his house and his government over his house. Him being holy, he demands, he requires that his house be holy. In chapter 1 and verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning in fear. And in chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. So God exercises government in his own house. In the second epistle, it is God's government in the world. And here he constantly compares the old with the new, corruptible with incorruptible. And he shows to them, as James does that too, the virtue of Christianity. So here, as Brother Rudy mentioned, there are a few expressions. Elect, the choosing of God. God has chosen each one of us as believers in Christ Jesus, and it shows us his sovereign grace in choosing each one. Again, not as a nation, but as individual. And then sanctified by the Spirit of God. That is being set apart. God did set apart every believer unto himself. And he did this sanctification by the Spirit of God. Unto the obedience of Christ. Not the obedience of the law. Not the legal obedience. But the obedience of Christ. Whom he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he says in John 14, that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father has given me commandment, that I do. It is the obedience that has no condition. It is a costly obedience. It costed him. He was obedient unto death. And this is the sanctification of the Spirit to the obedience of Christ and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think we could think that the order, if we would write this, should be reversed. It is the sprinkling of the blood first and then the obedience. But that's not what he says. He's speaking to those Jews, and constantly we have to bear in mind that he's speaking to Christian Jews. And when God spoke to Moses in Exodus 24, and Moses conveyed the message to them, they said to him, all what God has said we will do. That's obedience. And then he sprinkled the blood on them. So he uses the same order here. It is obedience of the Christ and the sprinkling of the blood. And in those three writers, where he writes to the Jews, it is always suffering. You find suffering going through James and Hebrews and 1st and 2nd Peter. So grace be multiplied. It's like a double portion of grace required for the sufferers, as our brother mentioned. We all suffer. We will see the various kinds of suffering. We suffer for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, for suffering for our own wrongdoing. So grace be multiplied. And then he gives this beautiful introduction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. And remember, he's speaking to those Jews that crucified their Messiah, and they lost every claim in Christ Jesus. But he has begotten us again. When Christ was risen again, and then the hopes were brought back again, not the hopes of the Old Testament, but in a more excellent way, he begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter repeatedly charged the nation of crucifying Christ. In the beginning of the Acts, that same Jesus whom you have crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. And repeatedly he charged them of crucifying Christ. And the charge is right. And by this, they lost every claim in their Messiah. But in him, dying for their sins as well as ours, and in his resurrection, that hope is revived, but in a lively hope. It is hope that could not be corruptible by Jesus Christ. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible. The old inheritance was corruptible, and it was corrupted. They corrupted it by worshipping idols in that inheritance, and the nations corrupted it, so that inheritance of theirs was corruptible. But the inheritance of the Christians is incorruptible. I leave it for this, because there is so many rich blessings in these few verses that the Spirit of God presents for us.
Someone said, when Satan comes and remind you with your past, remind him with his future. In this epistle, the Apostle Peter, in closing, he says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, and then what he labeled this epistle, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So this is an exhortation words for people who are suffering, who are tried, who are strangers, who are away from home, who are not having rest, who are suffering because of Christ. So he's writing to them to encourage their hearts, not to faint, not to be discouraged, but to look up. Many times when we suffer, we look down and we are occupied with what we are passing through. Here in these verses, he is lifting up their eyes to look up, to see what God has for them in his mind. What is their election for? And I just want to highlight some words that repeated in this epistle, give us an idea about what is the main theme of this epistle. The first word is suffering, and it is repeated at least five different types of suffering in this epistle. Suffering because of trials and testing our faith, suffering because we are walking after the Lord Jesus, suffering for his name's sake, suffering because of the devil and his attacks. So different kind of sufferings. But in each chapter, we can find also the word grace is repeated. So we suffer, but also we have the grace of God in our hands, on our side. We can enjoy his power and his grace all the time. And then also the word glory is repeated many times. But another word, which is the word hope, which is maybe I will take two more minutes to speak about. Hope. Sometimes when we suffer and we have pain or sorrow, we lose hope. We think that this is the end. The Apostle Peter is the apostle of hope. He's encouraging them that this is not the end. The end is coming, and the glory is coming. Don't be discouraged. And in these verses, we can say that Christians are born for glory. Verses 3 and 4 in this chapter. Christians are prepared, are kept for glory. Verse 5. 6 and 7, Christians are prepared for glory by trials. And verses 8 to 12, Christians can enjoy glory from now. We can love the Lord. We can, by faith, look at Him. By faith, we can enjoy and be joyful in Him. So may the Lord help us to, though we are suffering, though we suffer, but we can lift up our eyes and hearts to heaven, to know our calling, to know what we have in the Lord. I'm sure Joseph, he was given the prophecy that he will be a king. But this wasn't fulfilled in his life for years. He passed through different trials and temptations and suffering, but he was always trusting that the glory is coming, no doubt. I will mention one fact or one incident. The Lord appeared in a dream that he will be a king when he was in his father's house. When this happened? After many years. Before this was fulfilled, when he was in the prison, when the chief butler and he had a dream, Joseph didn't have doubt in God fulfilling the dreams. And he told them that this and this will happen. God is able to give the meaning or interpretation of the dreams. If he had doubt that God's dreams and visions are not real, he would not tell them God is able to do and interpret the dreams. But he, till the last minute, before he was taken in Egypt, he had faith and trust that God's plan will be fulfilled for sure. Amen.
The word of election is important. When we are occupied with that what we have and what the future is. But if we realize that we are elected by God before anything did exist, before the world was made, God had us in his mind, in his counsels. And here the Apostle Peter brings this out. We are elect. God had us in mind and had these believers, these Jewish believers in mind. He has us in mind in this time we are living in. It is wonderful to realize that God's mind and intention rest upon the believers who are his. And this comes out so profoundly through the whole epistle and the second epistle, that God has a plan for them and a plan for us. What is required for us is to be found in fellowship with him. So often we make our own plans, and we think that our plans are better than God's plans, and we deviate from God's ways. But here the Apostle Peter, in all the troubles these Jewish believers have passed through, you are elect of God. God has his eye on you, and he will bring it to pass. And we can go through the whole epistle, and that is not necessary, but it is good to realize that God is in control and God's purposes will be established in spite of what we are.
I'd like to also continue. Am I on? Yeah, okay. With a thought of after election, he says, it is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God elected persons, and according to his foreknowledge, some have taken this, it means that God knew before what we were going to do, which way we were going to decide, and that's why now we belong to him. It's because he knew what we would do. But the fact is, he knew what we would do. He knew what we had done. And the fact is that when God works, and it's through sanctification of the Spirit, I want to just add a little to what our brother Wagdy has said. When it's sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, that obedience, he immediately drew attention to it, is the obedience of Jesus Christ. But in the same phrase, he says, and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. When the book was sprinkled in Exodus 24, the book and the people were sprinkled with the blood. Failure to obey was death upon them that would be pronounced. But here the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, it has brought us into full value of that blood. The sprinkling of the blood. That blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's and others. It is the blood that speaks. What God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When they passed out of Egypt. And the Apostle Peter, he's really doing what the Lord said to him, as reference been made in John's Gospel, when thou art restored, strengthen thy brethren. And that is what he's doing. He's strengthening the brethren. And he's strengthening us. Now all of these first verses, everything is of God. Our failure and our trials, they come in by the way, as it were. When he's got this established, that we are those, we're set apart for him, we're here now in the value set before him, in the value of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, who can estimate the value of what Christ has accomplished? But the blessings that are given to us are in relation to God's estimate of it. What he thinks of that precious blood that he shed. And so he brings us into this. And as was said, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. This mercy, it all flows from him. There was nothing in us that drew out this love. But it was the mercy, the abundant mercy, which was in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has begotten us again. We've received new life. We're partakers of the divine nature. And it's a living hope because it's related to a living Savior. There's one who is raised from the dead by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our association, our blessings are associated with Christ who is risen beyond death. Now he's in glory because man would not have him here. And so here then, an inheritance, incorruptible, rather never elaborated on that. But what does that inheritance include? The Lord Jesus, he is the heir of all things. We are joint heirs with him. You ever think of that? Of these riches? He was the heir. You know, the Jews, they recognized when he came in that account of the vineyard. And when he sent his son, his only son whom he loved, they said, here comes the heir. Let us kill him, that the inheritance might be ours. But God says, no, you can't have the inheritance without the son, without the one who came into death. Here who suffered what you deserved, you and I deserved, eternal judgment. But now his abundant grace sovereignly rests upon you and me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's brought us into something that cannot fail. Cannot fail. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven. Well, now how are we going to get there? If it's far away, we think. But it's reserved in heaven for us. We haven't entered into our inheritance yet, but it's secured for us. And how is it secured? It's secured in heaven by him. But then we, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So now he brings this in. While the inheritance, these riches that are waiting for us, they're reserved in heaven. None can touch them. Can anyone touch the throne of God? Can anyone undo that? God has placed him there at his right hand. Sit thou here until I make thee the footstool of thy feet. And you and I are living in that little interim period until he's going to come and he's going to subject everything under his feet. But he has not done that yet. But in this interim period, until we're passing through this time, this scene, where there's sufferings, but he preserves us. He brings us there to that place, and we're kept by the power of God. Not as a robot. You don't push a button or a computer. We're kept by faith. Faith is that which takes hold of what God has given, what he has revealed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, if God has spoken, and has he given us so rich a portion in Christ, and when he tells us of the loveliness of his son, and all that he's given him, the Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. And then he tells us, therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it him again. This commandment have I received of my Father. A wonderful. And he won't rest until he says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, but I will also bring them, Gentiles. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And so here he keeps us, and that will be revealed in the last time. And this salvation he develops further in this very chapter that's before us.
We have seen much of what the believer has been brought into through grace, how the believer is elect and sanctified unto obedience, the obedience of Christ, and so on. But we would also like to see the divine side of things as we focus on Christ. Here too we have the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We want to see also Christ as the object of our faith, the model, the one that we can look to in our sufferings, and not merely to see it from our side, but to see him as the example. Now, think of the exalted place that the Lord Jesus now has, having gone through sufferings, where he is now, glorified at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so, as we consider him, as we consider what he has suffered and where he is, we too would be encouraged as we go through sufferings. And as we have in our outline, the prophets, the Spirit of God would occupy the prophets to search diligently into the things that were revealed concerning the Lord Jesus. Those things are written even in the Old Testament, Psalms, concerning his sufferings and his glory. But it was only given to them partially. They didn't fully comprehend these things. And it's also said angels desire to look closely into those things, but it was denied them. So how privileged are we as believers to be led by the Spirit of God and to see somewhat of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
So this brings before us really a word of encouragement. And it is a word that takes this entire portion of Scripture that we have for this reading and to tie it all together. We've spoken much about the trial of the believer, but before the apostle brings that even before us, we've heard what the purposes of God were and how he would accomplish those purposes. And those are the first 5-6 verses that we've been discussing. And all that God has purposed and wrought through the person of his Son, through salvation, that he has purposed in eternity past before this world was created, and that we, as those who have accepted that message of salvation, have come into the good of. And what a wonderful thing that he would begin a letter in such a fashion. In those first verses, we don't read anything of the trial of the faith until verse 7. I believe if I was one who would write a letter like this, I would probably have started there. But how discouraging that would be. The apostle brings in these first verses what is God's purpose, and he will accomplish his purpose for his own name's sake and for the glory of his Son. And that they who were once not a people under blessing because of sin had come into this divine acceptance through what God had wrought. How encouraging. There's nothing there of the trial and the trouble, but it is all what God has done, and that those who had been elected and purposed by him had been brought into that place and that standing, that position of blessing. And what a wonderful place. And so the apostle brings here all of these things, the position that we are accepted in Christ through the purposes of God. And that's what we have in these verses. And then he comes to the trial of the faith. We all know and experience that trial of our faith. Well, here. And it is before us day after day after day. For the Jewish believers that were dispersed out into the many lands, yes, there was a trial to their faith as they would seek to live separated now, sanctified unto Jesus Christ, and gone and following that new path, old things being passed away. And then, as we've just heard, the great example. The example that we see in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That very one that the prophets desired and looked forward to, what person and at what time such a thing would come about, and that they were looking and searching diligently for. And so as we look at this passage, we see what God has purposed in bringing us into this wonderful position in Christ. Then we realize the trial of our faith. And that is brought before, but we already have the answer to that trial because we are accepted in the Beloved One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He is the one presented as the great example, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He is the one who suffered more than any, suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for sin, being made sin for you and I on the cross. Why? For the glory that would follow. And that is yet to be revealed in a coming day. But He, the resurrected, glorified One, at the Father's right hand, by faith we can look into the heavens and see Him, our Savior, whom God has raised from the dead. And on resurrection ground, we now have come into that inheritance that no man can take away. Nothing can defile, because Christ has answered that sin question before a righteous and a holy God once and forever. And so what an encouragement that it is for our hearts as we go through this scene, waiting that day when we shall be ushered into His glorious presence and to see and to be with Him who loved us with an everlasting love.
We have now a 15 minutes break. There is no coffee. So please try to be in your seats a couple of minutes before 4:00.